And Savior Jesus Christ, we want to welcome you to Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Before we begin with our Palm Sunday processional, I'm going to make a few quick announcements. Anyone and everyone's invited to join me tonight for Great Stories of the Bible class at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. We also will have a session meeting following that at 7 o'clock. We'll collect the 2022 Great Hour of Sharing offering today and next week. If we all do a little, it adds up to a lot. There are special envelopes in the bulletin if you'd like, or in the pews if you'd like to give to that offering. Everybody is invited to join us this coming Thursday, April 14th, to enjoy a delicious Easter dinner and some great fellowship as we will be eating together inside the fellowship hall for the community meal from 5 to 6:30. And then we encourage you to stay to attend our Monday-Thursday service in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. We also then hope you'll join us April 17th for our Easter sunrise service on the front lawn, weather permitting, with breakfast afterwards at 7 a.m. The breakfast will be prepared by the men of the church, and the men of the church are reminded that that's 6 o'clock mustard time, right? So be here at 6 because we've got chairs and food to prepare. I look forward to seeing everyone then. Also, if you are able, bring flowers from home for the flowering of the cross. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt immediately following the worship service next Sunday. So to make sure for your kids to bring their Easter basket. The beautiful flowers in the sanctuary this Sunday are to say happy birthday in heaven to Billy Don McClure from all of us down here. I know Sandy has an announcement, and then we will get started. Sandy?
Next Thursday, not this coming Thursday, but next Thursday, April the 17th, Operation North State's doing their fishing festival for the veterans. I know Dad usually is part of it and as a host voter, but if anybody's interested in doing some desserts, they're looking for about 10 to 15 desserts. And if you want to do individual packaged ones, just a handful of those will be good too. So if you want to donate some of your time or your desserts to them, just let me know and I'll be happy to take them.
Okay. Thank you, Sandy.
Thanks.
Yeah.
The circles will meet this Tuesday.
Okay. The circles will meet this Tuesday at their regular time, which is 9:30.
10:30. And
7. 10:30 and 7 Tuesday for the circles. Those are the announcements I have. Any other announcements? All right, I'd like to invite you then to rise and join me in singing I've Got Joy Like a Fountain. The words are here as we process in with the palm branches.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Let us pray. Loving God, you know us better than we know even ourselves. Our prayers are in your heart even before they are on our lips. And yet we do utter our prayers. We must proclaim our praise of you and all your wondrous creation. Your love surrounds us and you have promised to be with us always. You know our heart's desire to serve you. We pray that you will keep us true to that desire. And so we utter these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant, this good day of your coming kingdom, when we make all these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. I'd like to ask those of you who are able to remain standing and join in now in singing hymn number 197. First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our sin and remove from us any and all unrighteousness. And so in humility and in faith, let us join our voices together using this morning's prayer of confession found in the morning bulletin. Join me. Triumphant Lord, we rejoice in your entry into the world and into our lives. Joining with the crowds, we sing your praises and exalt your reign. But even so, our hearts are far from true worship. Our minds are distant from true understanding. We are disappointed with your humility. We are uninspired by your selflessness. Our sin leads us to give you death, even though you give us life. Our treachery guides us to war, even though you call us to peace. Help us to reflect in our lives the glory of your Son and to live faithfully here and now. Have mercy on us, Savior of all. Find us in these forsaken places. Forgive what we have done and who we have been. Bring us home again and impart within us a new song of joy and celebration. Amen. Friends, the great good news revealed in the week that we are going into is that God will indeed act to restore his beloved people to his side. Friends, we see in the life and death of Jesus Christ and in his raising from the dead, the true fullness of the love of God, a love that will never forsake us and never leave us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Now we join our voices together to celebrate what it is we as Christians believe. This morning we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. Join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our meditative hymn number 451. invite all the kids to come down and have a seat on the carpet for a special time with Mr. Mike.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Got a question. Have y'all ever heard the term jumping on the bandwagon? Anybody know what that could mean? What would you think that might mean? How about the term fair weather fan? Nope. Okay. Well, these are terms that often use this time of year to sometime antagonize, sometime make fun of our friends who are members of other teams. You know, we just had the big basketball tournament last weekend. Who watched the NCAA tournament in basketball? You know what I'm talking about? We had the Carolina-Duke game, right? It's okay. A lot of people jumped on that bandwagon to be Carolina fans that day, right? Yeah. How many of y'all did? I know some of you did. Okay. Well, today we are celebrating the Palm Sunday. And in this day, Jesus entered Jerusalem. Huge crowds of people showed up that day, having branches of palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Some of these people might have been bandwagon jumpers, right? They jumped on it. They seen the crowd and they want to be part of it. They may have heard that the miracles that Jesus had performed, like feeding the hungry, walking on water. Other stories that we've heard, raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, right? So, you know, they were intrigued. They wanted to see what was going on. But we know this story was short-lived. The miracles were over. Jesus was into Jerusalem, but the plan was already in progress to betray Jesus. By the end of the celebration was short-lived. By the end of the week, the rulers of Jerusalem will turn the people against him. His own disciples, the people that walked with him, that followed him, will turn against him. Judas will turn Jesus over for the Pharisee. We know Simon Peter will deny him three times. What does Jesus say about denying him here on earth? "You deny me on earth, I will deny you in heaven," right? So these people were now off the bandwagon. What we want to tell you today is don't be a Team Jesus when it's appropriate, when you're just here in church. Be Team Jesus always, and he will be with you. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we shout Hosanna, for you are the King of Israel. Amen.
time of reading and proclaiming the word, beginning with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of your truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the sake of the world that you so deeply love. We make these prayers in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament scripture, Psalm 118, 1 through 2, 19 through 29. It's in your Pew Bible on page 606. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 40. Hear now the word of our Lord. After he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set it on Jesus. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Palm Sunday is the one Sunday a year in which I end up basically just reading a sermon. It has a genesis. The beginning of this tradition started in my days at Myers Park Presbyterian Church. You see, there I was just an intern assigned to the youth and children, but I was able to learn so much under Reverend Steve Easton. Truth be told, that week of Holy Week that I think about and remember was incredibly busy, as things at a large church that week before Easter get to be quite hectic and chaotic. And one of the things that I was looking forward to was a really good sermon. Really good sermons have the tendency, I hope, to provide us the kind of energy and excitement that it takes to make it through a week following Jesus Christ. And it was that Sunday that Reverend Easton got up and basically said that he was going to be doing the same sermon he had done for the last 15 years. 15-year-old sermons, I found sometimes, though, can be a little stale. So I was more than a little concerned that Reverend Eason was choosing Palm Sunday to do a recycled sermon, is what I thought of at the time, I have to confess. But what I found was what he did was so essential to the life of faith. Because one of the things that in this busy week of Holy Week, and sometimes it can take on the very nature of a regular routine week, is that we lose what was happening through this week. There were events that preachers get up into pulpits and proclaim every Sunday, and they all happened this week, this holiest of weeks. Steve Eason went through just those events as they worked. They went by, and what I found was that it was more than a sermon. It was more than a sermon because it was simply focused on what happened. Gone and stripped from it were the preacher's opinions and thoughts, and only remaining were the events as Jesus went through them in the week. And so we begin with Luke, and in order to fulfill his design purpose, Christ begins this trek to Jerusalem in Luke's gospel. It's recorded this way. Then the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to Jerusalem. And so with that, the passion begins. Our gospel reading from Luke this morning shows that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on a Sunday. Great thought was given to his entry. He sends two of disciples ahead of him with specific instructions. And that's just it. Jesus knew what he was doing. He always did, always will. On Sunday, the path typically taken by pilgrims coming toward Jerusalem is the path that Jesus takes. This would have been anything but routine. He descends from the Mount of Olives into the city. There were better ways, much better ways, for a conquering hero to enter into the city. Coming down the hill would have made Jesus and his disciples an attacking army's easy prey. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on that Sunday, but he sets about doing it in a different way, one of a path of a pilgrim, not with swords and sling, but instead Jesus prepares to sacrifice his own lives, because our ways are certainly not Jesus' ways. Gone from Luke's gospel are the palm branches. Matthew makes that point. But here, as Luke recalls the moment of Jesus Christ's entry into the city, his own disciples are the ones crying out, praising Jesus with a loud voice. But notice what they were doing. The text tells us very clearly that the disciples were praising Jesus because of the great deeds of power that he'd done. Scripture shows that the disciples were so filled with energy and excitement over these deeds of power that they are willing to risk even Roman scrutiny. No wonder then, though, that when his power is removed, there are no deeds of power left for Jesus to do at this point, that when there are no deeds of power, it's not surprising that everyone fled. By their estimation, Jesus was impotent, powerless. How little they understood Jesus' real power and where it lie. How little do we understand. But then, according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus leaves Jerusalem as quickly as he entered it. And I can't help but wonder if that's when it started. If that's when the voices, some of whom had just cried out, Hosanna, began to be suspicious about this Jesus. His rapid departure surely wouldn't have been what they wanted. The very same people who laud Jesus as he enters to fulfill their expectations are going to scream out against him when he fulfills God's plan and not theirs. And I can't help but wonder, how often do we become suspicious of God's plans? How often do we see what the Lord would have for us and, much like those disciples, disappear? The people gathered that day as Jesus departed surely would have wondered what kind of hero was this. Jesus, their hero, their savior, is not hurting any Romans. Not a single hair is touched on a single Roman centurion's head by Jesus Christ. So he's not the hero they want. And on that first day, as Jesus comes back to the city, he goes directly to the temple and he takes issue with a hard-hearted practice. Needless to say, the people don't like it. They don't like Jesus' behavior. He's messing with the way things have always been done. And if we know anything, we know that we don't like it when the boat gets rocked, even when it's rocked for the right reasons. But God's ways, they're not our ways. Sometimes even the systems and rituals meant to glorify God can become perverted. The money changers are but one example of that. There are bound to be others if we look around even into the present context. It's that same Monday that the chief priests and scribes begin plotting to kill Jesus. But even with all that anger leveled against him, Jesus doesn't back down. In fact, scriptures show him continuing to teach openly in the temple. You see, Jesus had something to do. He'd known about his duty since before the foundations of the earth, the scripture tells us. Now, as his time drew near to a close, he wasn't going to let a little resistance get in his way. So he keeps teaching, even as the specter of his own death looms ahead over him like a dark and ominous cloud. Amazingly, at that point, Jesus ups the ante, so to speak. All of the parables he teaches in the temple take aim at the people in power there, the ones he knows are plotting to kill him. If we knew people were plotting to kill us and for our faith, we would leave, wouldn't we? God's ways surely aren't ours. Perhaps tired from the day's event, Christ returns Monday nights and sleeps again in Bethany. He doesn't rest long. On Tuesday, he returns to the city and begins again. But this time, traps lie in wait for him. The very people who listened to his words have crafted some now of their own. They've come up with questions that are designed to trap Jesus in heresy. The chief priests and scribes ask him about taxes, wondering if it's lawful to pay money to the emperor. It sounds like an innocent query, but in its core is a desire to entrap Jesus. Jesus slips by the trap. So too does Jesus evade the next deceitful query. They ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Again, Jesus speaks truthfully and yet isn't snared by their trap. It's likely to have been Tuesday when Jesus Christ sat by the temple treasury and saw pilgrims offering their money to God. A widow comes. She puts into the bucket but a humble mite, a pittance by all accounts. But in an instant, she becomes the picture of godly devotions remembered forever by generations behind her. Imagine that. God scorns the rich and adores the poor. God's ways aren't our ways, that's for sure. There aren't direct records of what would have happened on Wednesday, at least none mentioned specifically, but it's likely to have been Wednesday evening when Mary pours her costly perfume all over Jesus' feet that we talked about just last week. Do you recollect and remember what the people in that room did? They were shocked. They called it a dreadful waste. But Jesus instead lauds the action. It turns out devoting time and energy and resources to Jesus isn't such a bad thing, even when they conflict with the sensibilities of this world. If things were hot for Jesus on Tuesday in Jerusalem, it was boiling over come Thursday morning. But with Thursday came the need to prepare for the Passover. So Jesus sends out the disciples to look for that upper room we see so vividly in our mind's eye. Following Jewish traditions, the disciples would have selected a blemish-free lamb. By 3 o'clock, its blood would have been spilled at the temple altar. Think about that for a moment. Just like that lamb, soon Jesus' blood would be spilled on the earth to atone for our sin. When they got to the upper room to eat, the custom would have been for the lowly servants to wash the feet of the people coming to eat. But Jesus Christ in an instant changes everything. So the first will be last and the last shall be first, he told them. God's ways aren't our ways. And Jesus shows us what they look like. Taking a washcloth and getting down on his knees, Jesus Christ, our King, does the unthinkable by the custom of the time. He washes their feet. Do you remember what the apostles are doing as Jesus performs such an act of humility? They're bickering and fighting with one another. They're fighting over which one would be regarded as the greatest. The disciples are trying to rank themselves like some kind of NCAA tournament bracket. And there is Jesus Christ, humble and on his knees, washing feet. The disciples were filled with pride, exalting themselves. How well we understand those ways, I'm afraid. It's at the end of that meal that Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's table that we'll celebrate here momentarily. It's at that point that Judas gets up from this holy first communion to do what he must do. He betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Money and treachery always go hand in hand, don't they? Thursday night after the meal, the 11 remaining disciples sing a hymn and leave the table. They walk across the small Kedron Brook. Together they ascend to the Mount of Olives and enter a garden of olive trees known as Gethsemane. There Jesus issues a mandate as the sunset. It's the reason that we call Thursday Maundy. The word comes from the Latin word for mandate. The direction Christ gives them is this, that they love one another as he's loved them. Having issued this command, he leads Peter and James and John deeper into the garden. He tells them to keep watch. He knows what will happen. Jesus Christ wants to pray, so he instructs the three there to stay awake as he prays to God the Father. Peter and James and John fall quickly asleep. We all fall asleep at our posts sometimes waiting on Jesus, don't we? The scriptures record Gethsemane as a place of deep struggle for Jesus Christ. That's where he groans out against his destiny. And yet Jesus Christ is faithful. My Father, he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Being faithful to God is never easy, is it? Jesus is arrested in the garden early the next morning before sunrise on a Friday. Led by the authorities, it's none other than Judas. He walks up to Christ and kisses him, a sign to the police that it's Jesus. Betrayal is always an intimate thing. Soon, Jesus is taken to the house of the high priest Caiaphas. Defying their own laws and even their own authority, the priests and scribes, they try Jesus. It's a mock trial filled with falsehoods. Even though he tells them nothing but the truth, they perceive it as heresy. Caiaphas even goes so far as to tear his clothes, a symbolic sign done in the presence of blasphemy. How quickly we all reject the truth, calling it a lie when it doesn't interact well with us. Soon then a rooster crows and with it comes Peter's denial. A young maid of the high priest identifies Peter with the Nazarene. She claims him to be a disciple of Jesus. He says simply, I don't know the man you're talking about. He repeats it, I do not know the man. The Jewish authorities want Jesus dead, but at the time they didn't have the power over life and death. But the Romans did, but only if the charges were political. So they turn Jesus over to the Romans, telling them lies. The priests accuse Jesus of three things. That he's been perverting the nation, that he promotes the forbidding of paying taxes to Caesar, and that Jesus Christ is claiming himself to be king over even the Romans. These are three charges that were raised against Jesus. These were all false. The ways of the world we understand all too well. Do whatever it takes to get what we want done. A lie here or there is just sometimes the price you pay to get what you want. That way, we completely understand. So Pontius Pilate questions the Jews about Jesus. The scriptures suggest Pilate wants a way out of executing Jesus. He knows Jesus is innocent. So Pilate offers a choice to the crowd. Save Jesus or save Barabbas, a thief. The crowd, no doubt filled with some of the Hosanna shouters from Monday, screamed for Pilate to spare Barabbas. Crucify him, they shout, pointing to Jesus. So Pilate releases the thief and turns Jesus Christ over to the executioners. He then washes his hands. How quickly we all like to forget about our sin. Christ is then stripped, he's beaten, a scarlet robe and crown of thorns are put upon his head. The gathered crowds mock him. How little they knew. They spit on him, flog him, and led him away to be crucified. The power of Rome loomed so large that morning. And yet, where is the power of Rome now? It's 9 a.m. on Friday morning, on a morning that we call good. The only reason it's good is because of what God accomplished. God took the very worst that humanity could serve up and used that evil to bring about ultimate and everlasting good. It's then that Jesus is led to a place about 3/4 of a mile outside of the city. It's a place known as Golgotha, the Latin word for it being Calvary. Golgotha was a garbage dump, a place that was used for executions, and that's exactly what happens. Jesus is nailed to a cross and raised up to die between 2 common thieves. He hung there, forsaken by his friends, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., when his life slipped away, crying out with a loud voice, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He breathes his last breath. Even to the end, Christ loves us. Through 6 long hours of agony, Jesus Christ showed that his love for us will never stop. Not even after 6 long hours of dying does the adoration cease. Not even when the pain is delivered by the hands of the very same people he's acting to save will God ever love toward us, will always be with us. Holy Week reminds us that God's love will not be run off even when we make the very worst decisions. Thank God, God's ways aren't our ways. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of blessed communion. This week, as we mark Holy Week, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made and the events that lead up to our Easter. It's too easy sometimes to jump from God save us, to God saves us, that we miss the suffering that's attendant to our salvation. This meal helps us remember. On the night of his... It's always good to start out with a little... On the night of his arrest, Jesus Christ took a bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread, giving it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, every time we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the saving death of Jesus Christ until he comes again in glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you rejoicing, knowing that you are the ones that you are the one that put the planets in their orbits and put us here as a means to worship you, O Lord. Gracious God, we thank you for your great gifts of creation, just as we thank you for your greatest gift, the gift of our salvation. Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, you took on flesh in order to redeem us. Through his death and resurrection, you have restored us into your full fellowship. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you attend to us, sanctifying us and reminding us always of your holiness, your mercy, and your love. Gracious God, by the power of this same Holy Spirit, we just ask you to be attendant to these elements, O Lord. Be for us a sacrament, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, a visible sign of an invisible grace. Enable us all, as we take in this holy supper, to be changed by your mystery, to be molded by your love, and to be prepared by your mercy to do the work in the world that you would have us do. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them concluding with the prayer you taught us, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we will take communion by passing the elements. We ask here at Cook's that if you would hold the element until we're ready to take it all, I'll give us a verbal cue when we're ready.
Join me in singing this old hymn, if you know it, or hum along. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
This is the body of Christ given for you. This is the cup of salvation.
softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Join me.
This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us in this meal. We thank you for the mercy that you've showed us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love of God that continues to be with us every single day. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. We come now into a time of pastoral prayer, having heard the word read and proclaimed, and having had the word sealed for us through the sacrament of communion. It is, in fact, right and fitting that we turn our attention to the lifting up of our prayers of intercession and supplication. Join me as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, O Lord, you continue to amaze us with the ways that you love us, O Lord. As we come into Holy Week, we just ask that you continue by the power of your Holy Spirit to shine brightly upon us, reminding us of all that you went through in order to secure salvation for us. And Heavenly Father, as we're reminded of the suffering that our Lord went through to enact our salvation, we just pray that as we look around and see the suffering of the world, we work as your disciples to assuage it. Heavenly Father, by the power of the Spirit, continue to make us consoling voices and forces in this world, offering consolation to a world broken by sin. Heavenly Father, we pray that our words and our message and the good deeds that we do would all be done to your glory, and so that the world would know of your mercy and love. Heavenly Father, into this broken world there are in fact the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. There are the things that waylay us. And Heavenly Father, illness and the loss of life and sadness, anxiety, and depression can all be a part of those. So, gracious God, we ask wherever these things are found that you would indeed enact your healing and restorative touch. We think especially today of the family of Mildred Alexander as they mourn her passing and pray for them, just as we pray for Norman Thompson and Byron Beach, as we pray for Dennis and Debbie Abernathy and Jill Griffin and Jack McClure. We pray for Chevy Petrea and the many others who are on our prayer list. Father God, you know what all of these individuals need, and you know how to provide it. And so we just ask to do what you are already doing, O Lord. Be with all of these individuals we've prayed for and are on the lists so that they would receive exactly what they need, chiefly among them, your mercy and your love. Gracious God, we make all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. We now turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace, oh, you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. For only Jesus, He can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your heart. And He can make you whole. Well, He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
Him, all creatures here below. Praise.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you are indeed a provident God providing for us. Now, as we bring a portion of that provision back, we just pray that you would sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will and your work in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Folks, don't forget, we'll have the Monday-Thursday service after the community meal this Thursday at 7 o'clock. It's another time to come and be reminded of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
The words in your bulletin, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land.